When you receive something new, you're always filled of excitement about it. Let's say you purchase a new car, and someone comes along and they say, oh, you've got a new car, you will be excited about it, and you might say, yeah, you know, it does this and it does that. Some cars today, you can walk up to the car and you don't need to take your keys out of your pocket. You just walk up to the car and it all opens up. You have all your modern conveniences inside the car. You might have sat-nav, you might have all your connectivity to your phone, and so on and so forth. And you might want to show the person that because you're greatly taken by this vehicle. It may be an item of clothing, perhaps. You have received a new item of clothing, maybe it's a gift. And you like to just say to people, and they say to you, you know, you've got a new outfit, you may say, yes, you know, it's a lovely material, and it's a nice fit, and I thoroughly am glad to get it. It's nice and warm, or it's nice and dry, or it's nice and cool, or whatever. You might talk about the qualities. You might glory in its qualities. Well, men and women, as the children of God, we have something far greater to glory in than a car. Something far greater to glory in than our material possessions. We can glory in the greatness of our God. And that's what we do in the end of the Lord's Prayer. We're acknowledging, we're glorying in the greatness of our God. It says there, the end of the Lord's Prayer in verse 13, halfway through, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're rejoicing. We're rejoicing at the conclusion of our prayer. You can see that pattern of prayer elsewhere in the Bible. If you turn with me to the book of Jude, just before Revelation there. Great passage as you conclude the book of Jude here. You have similar language. I love this text. Jude, let's pick up our reading at the verse 23. It says here, "And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Verse 24, Now unto him," this is glorying now, keeping power of God, "now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So that's very, very like the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you can go with me again into the Old Testament and turn with me to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles 29. And these are texts, you know, to commit even to memory. And when you pray, you have them there to consider and to meditate upon. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You know, you can look through this whole passage. It's a passage where thanksgiving is being offered up. 1 Chronicles 29, let's pick up with the verse 10. "Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." He's using these terms to describe the greatness of God for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. That's his kingdom, all right? And he says again, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." You see, David here has been blessed with the great opportunity of doing a work in preparing for the temple to be built. God has spoken to him, and David's responsibility was to bring in all the materials. So the work had begun in that sense under David's preparation. And soon then, when David passed away, the time came when Solomon erected the house of God. But David here is rejoicing that God is sovereign and that God is preparing a place for his people to worship, a place for his people to give glory unto God. You see, men and women, life is not all about your personal possessions. It's not all about what you and I can get our hands on. Actually, life is all about God and what he's done for us and his mercy and his greatness. And it's a lovely thing to be in God's house and rejoicing in God and let these things thrill you. Listen, this morning, if you're saved and you're in God's house, remember, this is the Lord's day. This is the day where Christ arose from the dead. And here we are to worship and to magnify and to glorify his name because he is worthy of glory. It's not only our duty, but it's our delight to be in God's house on God's day, enjoying our God and glorifying him. So if you would, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. And everything I said is not only true of the Lord's day and the Lord's house, it's also true of prayer. And this prayer concludes by rejoicing in God. You'll remember how we broke up the Lord's Prayer to make it easy. It commences there with our adoration on our approach. So as we go to God, we're saying, Our Father, that's our approach. We're calling upon him by name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're doing there is we're thinking about God and his glory and his excellency. And then we come to our personal petitions. And you find them there in verse 11. The first one, our daily bread. Verse 12, forgiveness for sins. Verse 13, victory over sin. All right. And so those are our personal petitions. Everything's captured there. Our present. Give us today our bread. Yesterday, the past. Forgive us for what we have done. The future, tomorrow. Lord, give us victory for tomorrow. Everything's covered. Our present, past, and future. This prayer is all-inclusive. And then we come this morning to the final section of the Lord's Prayer. And what we have here is a doxology on descent. So remember, as we approach God, we come with adoration. And then we lay our petitions before him when we're there. And as we withdraw from prayer, we come away with this doxology. We're rejoicing in God. So, the doxology on descent. What is a doxology, first of all? Well, doxa, it's a Greek word, and it simply means praise. That's all it means, praise. A doxology on descent, it means we're praising God. As we draw back and as we come to an end of our prayer. But you know what? This is how you want prayer to end. This is how you want to be in prayer. Having approached God, having left your burdens before him, you want to leave just being thrilled. You want to leave prayer, maybe having gone in melancholy, broken, distressed, troubled, anxious, whatever the case is, and you come to prayer, maybe in a particular time of need, and as you've ascended, you've got your eye and your heart and mind not on the problem, but upon the greatness of God, your Father, who loved you, who brought you into his family because he wants you there, and you're thinking about his kingdom, and you're thinking about his will, and you're thinking about the gospel being proclaimed across the whole world. You're thinking about all those things. The problem's still there, but you're thinking about all those things. And as you've rejoiced in the greatness of God, then you lay your petitions, which all of a sudden will seem very small. They'll seem very small. And as you leave your burdens before God that are present, and your hate over the sins you've done, and you're praying for help for tomorrow to survive the adversary, and as you've left your burdens there, what else would you do but come away with thankfulness? You've seen the greatness of God. You've left your burdens with the supreme being of all existence. And so you can walk away praising him for what he has done, for who he is, for how he keeps and how he blesses. This is where you want to be when you finish prayer, rejoicing in the greatness of God. You know, this closing part of the prayer expresses certainly great confidence as well. You know, when you pray by way of closing in prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," what you're doing there is you're expressing confidence. Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. And what we're doing there is we're expressing this confidence we have in God. I'm reminded of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in the Old Testament, if you turn really quickly with me to the book of Daniel. And Daniel lived and ministered, you know, in Babylon. And the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, was a pagan. There's no doubt about that. And in Daniel chapter 9, you remember what happened? He began to boast in his, he began to boast in his glory. Nebuchadnezzar was boasting in his power. He was boasting in his own kingdom because he stood at the palace and he talks about everything that he has accomplished in his strength and in his own power. And that was the problem, you see. I think it's in Daniel 9. It's actually Daniel 4. Let's go to Daniel 4, sorry. Yeah, Daniel 4. And here's the king. He's boasting in his own greatness. Verse 29. So Daniel 4. Let's read verse 28 first of all. "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." He had a dream, you see, and the dream's now being fulfilled. Verse 29. "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built?'" So he's saying, "This is my kingdom that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power," there's power, "and for the honor of my majesty," that's glory. So he's rejoicing in his kingdom, in his power, in his glory. And I wonder today, could that be said of someone here? When you look at your life and your world, you'll be very quick to say, "Well, look what I've done. And I've done it with my hard work, my power. And I deserve the glory for what I have produced." Well, if you've read this passage before, you will know what happened. These were exceptional circumstances, but they were an evidence of God's grace. For the Lord could at that moment have struck him down, because the Lord has done that elsewhere in Scripture. Remember, Herod stood in front of a great congregation and the people were worshipping him. That's the idea. The people were giving him glory, and it says the Lord struck him. And he died because he was accepting all of his glory and honor. All right. Well, here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's boasting. He's glorifying himself. The Lord didn't strike him down. Instead, the Lord changed his nature. He gave to Nebuchadnezzar not the heart of a man, but the heart of a beast. And when I say heart, I don't mean that organ. I mean that governing principle of the mind, okay? And read on with me here, verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen," and so on and so forth, okay? He was given the heart of a beast, and that's what happened. He was driven out of the palace. He lived like a cow. God humbled him, showed him that, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are only what I permit you to be." And eventually, at the appropriate time, time passed, and God gave to Nebuchadnezzar his human heart again, that governing principle to act and behave like a man. And when he came to his own senses again, by the grace of God, he stands up in verse 35. And what does he say? In verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that's God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What's happening? Nebuchadnezzar is now giving glory and honor to God because he's been humbled. God was gracious in humbling Nebuchadnezzar. You might never get that opportunity. God may permit you to march on in your pride and your arrogance, boasting in self and in pride, and what you will find is you'll one day stand before God, and when it's too late, you'll realize, you know what, I'm not all that I thought I was. I'm a sinner. I was full of pride and boastfulness, which is vain. Now turn back then to our text in Matthew chapter 6. Let's not be like boastful Nebuchadnezzar. Let's not be of that devilish mind and wanting to glory self. But rather, let's not be proud, let's be godly. And let's give glory to whom it belongs, to God alone. So let's now come to the wording of this last part of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13 of chapter 6 of Matthew. For thine is the kingdom. Let's deal with that phrase first of all. For thine is the kingdom. What that means is simply this. It's an acknowledgement. You're acknowledging God's headship. Thou art the king. That's what we're saying. This is your kingdom. This whole creation, this is God's. Thou art the one who has created the heavens above and the earth beneath. We're giving to God simply an acknowledgement of what he has done. It doesn't change anything. It's simply acknowledging what God has done, and that's worship. And that's what glorifying God is. Acknowledging his greatness. And it's not that when we worship God or glorify God, it adds to him in any way. God doesn't need your glory. All we're doing is acknowledging what God has already done, what he is and what he possesses. Everything belongs to him. It's his kingdom. But furthermore, not only is it an acknowledgement, it's also an act of submission. Because what we're saying is this: God, this is your kingdom. And if it's your kingdom, you're the king. And if you're the king, well, I am the lowly member of this kingdom. I don't govern it. I don't rule it. I'm a servant. That's the idea. I'm a servant in this kingdom. And that's true in the realm of creation. Everything that is made by God is supposed to be the servant of God. And what we're doing is we're again submitting to the Lord as we say, this is your kingdom. But here's the problem. Not everybody does this. They're living in God's creation, but their backs are against God. They're saying, Lord, I don't like your way. Yes, I do live in your creation. I live in the world you've made. I live in this universe. I have breath because you have given me to it. But you know what? I just don't like your way. It doesn't suit me. I'm going to do things my way. And they go and they live in outright rejection to God. And that's what sin is. That's what sin is. The child of God. When we come and we pray this, we're willingly submitting to the will of our King, and what he wants to do, we do. End of story. When God reveals something in his word, we obey it. When we know something is wrong, we fight against it. When we know something is right, we pursue it. We're acknowledging and we're submitting. Lord, this is thy kingdom. And I'm privileged to be in it. And I want to be in it forevermore. I want to be part of the spiritual kingdom. I want to be thy child. Not only is it an acknowledgement of his headship, not only is it an act of submission, but it's also praise. Because what are we doing? We're delighting in this. Lord, this is your kingdom. You're the king. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want another king. I don't want someone else to govern and to sit upon the kingdom. I delight in the greatness of my God who loves me, who gave his son to die for me. who is full of mercy and goodness. I want this, God. I want to live within your rules. I want to live and obey your will, for this is good for me, and it's good for man, and it brings glory to God. It is thy kingdom, and I'm glad to be in it. Thine is the kingdom. I'm your servant, and I want it no other way. That's what you're doing when you pray this. I wonder, you've maybe prayed this with a child at school, or maybe you pray it by habit at home. Do you mean what you're praying? Are you saved this morning? If you're not, it is a joy to be in this kingdom. So, that's the first phrase, for thine is the kingdom. We move on. It says, and the power. All right? For thine is the kingdom and the power. And again, what are we doing? We are acknowledging. We're acknowledging something that God possesses. He possesses all power. He is omnipotent, all powerful. There is no weakness in God. There is no corruption, but he is perfect in ability and in strength. Now, that's a very logical prayer. Because if you didn't believe that God had power, why would you pray? Why would you pray to, you know, a god of wood? Just for example, why would you set a statue in your house and pray to it if you don't believe it can do anything? All right? If you were dying and you know there was a cure, but you need someone to give you the cure, you wouldn't go and talk to a wooden statue, would you? No. You would go to someone you have confidence that they're able to help you. A physician, a doctor, the hospital, whatever. You will go to where or to someone who has the power to actually help you. And what are we doing when we're praying? We're approaching one who is powerful. He's able to help. If I didn't believe God had power, prayer would be mad. It would be foolish. I pray because I believe he's got the power to answer prayer. We were in 1 Chronicles there. Time has gone nearly again. But anyway, in 1 Chronicles 29 and 12, 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 8, Job 26 and verse 12, those are verses that demonstrate that. There's people who are praying, and they're praying because they have confidence in God. And I wonder this morning, if you're not saved, is that why you've never prayed the sinner's prayer? Is that why you've never called upon God? Because you don't believe he can save you. You think you can do it yourself. That's why you're waiting. You're waiting until you get, you know, to that stage where you're ready to be saved. You have accomplished all you need to do, and now your prayer isn't so much asking God. Your prayer is just acknowledging the fact that you're able to do this yourself, and you're waiting for that, and it hasn't happened. No, we pray, we cry unto God because we believe he has the power to do it. And if you're unsaved, you should pray, Lord, save me, because he has the power to do it. I'm living testimony of that. So many people who come to this church are living testimonies of that. We've had people testifying here, and they are living testimonies that God is able to save all sorts of people. Read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see that God has power to save all kinds of people. So put down the stupid nonsense of waiting to save yourself. He's powerful. He's got the power. Believer, when you come to pray, know this, that he's able to help, and he will help according to his will. He can do what he wills in the armies of heaven, and none can stay his hand. He has the power. And you know, the power of God is evidently demonstrated even the whole of creation. Listen, God made everything in 6 24-hour days. And creation's been running ever since. So not only did he do this miraculous deed in making everything in a very short space of time, but he has continued to maintain it and to sustain it. So here's the point. God has great power to create. He has also great power to preserve. And we have a God who is great in power. The creator, the sustainer, the only living God. This is magnificent, men and women. He has the power. And so, you know, child of God, when you and I come to pray, know what you're doing. You are leaving your petitions, your problems, or whatever, you're leaving your petitions before the feet of an infinitely powerful God who is your Father and loves you. This is magnificent. This is where you want to be when you finish praying. Acknowledging and submitting to the kingdom of God. Acknowledging that He is powerful. And then just lastly, acknowledging His glory. All right? This is important, you know. This is really important as you come to conclude prayer, because it's Him, it's God who has the glory, not you. Not you. We're prone to be selfish, aren't we? And let's be honest. How much of your prayer, believer, how much of your prayer is about your glory? Lord, build me up. Lord, help me. Lord, advance me. Help me to grow. Promote me. Exalt me. That's so much of what our prayer is like. That's the motive behind so much of our prayer. And that's not prayer at all. I'm glad, you know, I've been studying this. It's been good for my own soul as well. And it's good just to examine how we pray. It's good to examine what our motives are when we're going to God and we're seeking His face in prayer. I think it's good, certainly, to ask that the Lord would, you know, give you wisdom, that the Lord would help you in your daily life. But if you're doing it for personal pride, that's wrong. It's wrong. What we want to do, when we want to maybe have more wisdom or be kept from sin or whatever, it's not for pride, it's so that Christ can live through you, unhindered, to be a better instrument and more useful to God. That's why we would pray for wisdom. That's why we would pray for development and betterment, for the glory of God and not for our glory. So, this prayer is taken up with the interest and in the acknowledgement of God's magnificence and in His glory. There's two more phrases here. Let me mention them really quickly to you. Look at the prayer again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we'll just mention them really in passing. They deserve more, but just to conclude here this morning, it says here, forever. And what we're doing there again is we're acknowledging that this will never change. I've often relayed to you, you know, as a child, my personal concerns growing up. You know, if I die and I go into heaven, you know, what's going to happen in 10 million years' time? Is God able to keep all this together? Is God able to preserve the whole of heaven, all these billions of people, and preserve us? And furthermore, is God able to prevent me from sinning? I mean, how is God going to keep me in heaven forevermore and keep this all running? Well, here's the answer. It comes in the Lord's Prayer forever. It's His kingdom forever. And He will be powerful forever. And He will be glorious forever. God will never ever change. And what He does, He is able to keep on doing. I rejoice in that. He has created heaven. He'll bring us into heaven, believer. And there we will be forevermore. So, you know, we rejoice in this consistency, this solid nature, this unchanging nature of God. He is able. And so we close then with that word, amen. And the word amen, you know, it's an interesting word. It is known as the most popular word in the human language. It's the best known word in the whole human language. I'll tell you why. In Hebrew, those early years of humanity, the word was amen. That was translated then into the Greek New Testament as the word amen. It was then translated into the word in Latin, amen. It now comes into all our languages as Amen. It has never changed. It's always been the same. It's the best known word in the human language. Every language knows it. What does it mean? Well, it's interesting. It's quoted 150 times in the New Testament. And only 50 of those times, it's the word amen. And the other 100, it's the word verily. You see, if the word amen, or as it is in the language, if the word amen comes at the beginning of a sentence, it means verily. And remember when Christ himself, when he was preaching, and the Lord would often begin an important speech by saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's the word amen, amen. But if it comes at the end of a sentence, it means something similar. It could mean verily. What it really means is, I trust. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. Essentially, it means, so let it be. When Christ is preaching, he says, so let it be, so let it be, and he begins to teach. And at the end of a sentence, he puts in the word amen, as we do, so let it be. And what are we doing when we pray? Lord, so let it be. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. I don't want that to change. So let it be. Not that if we were to stand up and say, Lord, you know, change it. God's going to do it. He won't change it. But what we're doing again is acknowledging, I'm happy with this. So let it be. Lord, my daily bread, you give it. So let it be. I don't want anyone else to provide it. Lord, you forgive. You preserve me. I'm not looking to anyone else. So let it be. Lord, I'm looking to thee and thee alone. Thou art my helper. My help comes from the Lord, nobody else. Amen. So let it be, Lord. And I wonder this morning, are you able genuinely to pray like that? God is our sufficiency. That we can wholeheartedly submit to God and rest in Him alone, crying at the end of our prayer, I'm content with this, Lord. I want no one else. I want nothing else. Your will be done. I will endeavor to do your will. I will endeavor to extend your kingdom. I live enjoying the glory and the power and the kingdom of God. Are you able to say amen this morning? Are you still in your sin? Still muddling through life? Still getting no victory over your sin? Still struggling? Not heading to heaven for you are not converted? Well, know this. God can save. And God has the power to change you.